We certainly should be pleased and honored at this opportunity to have the life that God has given unto us and have this opportunity to come together as we blend our voices and as we sing songs of praise unto our Father in heaven and unto Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a wonderful time that we can spend together with one another, that we can edify each other in song, and that we can take a time to study a portion of that word which he has given unto us. It is my aim in this study this morning to reveal nothing more than the word of God to you, or to at least just simply remind you of things you already know that are found in God's word. I don't want to add anything to it, and I certainly don't want to take anything away from that. And so it is with that thought in my mind this morning, we want to talk to you about the subject of worldliness. Just what is worldliness? I believe it should be the intent of each and every one of us as children of God, striving to be faithful unto God, that we would want to contribute to the spirituality of other individuals who are seeking to please God. That we would want to do in everything that we possibly can, in every way that we possibly can, to add to the spiritual growth of those who are members of God's family. That by our words and by our deeds, we would want to edify one another. We would want to build each other up. Certainly, we do not want to place a stumbling block in front of others. We do not want to, by our deeds or by our words or by our influences, to cause another individual to sin in the sight of God. We would not want that. We would strive, hopefully, to do everything to not do that particular thing. We want to live by the righteousness that's found in the Word of God. We want to live by holiness and by godliness. And in so doing, we can be helpful unto others. We want to pursue God's will. And again, help as many as we can along that road that leads to heaven. It should, and I believe it would, cause each and every one of us distress to think that if by what I had to teach, or by my behavior, I in some way destroyed or caused to damage the image of Christ or the cause of Christ, we would be distressed in that fact. If we caused others to fall short, if we brought harm to the body of Christ, if we did damage to those who were fellow Christians, this should cause us distress. We don't want to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul makes mention to the saints there at Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul didn't want to have dominion over their faith. He didn't want to have to stand over them and tell them everything that they needed to believe and every decision that they had to make in life. What he says is, by faith you stand. He was not always going to be with them. He was going to have to leave Corinth. And he wanted them to be grounded in the Word of God. He wanted them to possess a faith of their own. And so that's what he taught them. He taught them the Word of God. And he did not want to have dominion or lords being lord over their faith. We today are not judge and we are not jury over the lives of others. We are not lords. We do not have dominion over the faith of other individuals. But as we said in the very beginning, what we are is we are helpers for each other. In our attempts to reach that heavenly home, to walk this uneven pathway that is before us, we help one another. And again, we don't want to lord it over somebody's faith. We don't want to have dominion over their faith. We want them to possess a faith of their own. And so we help each other toward that heavenly home. We know also, though, that the Bible teaches that there are certain ways of acceptable behavior. That there is a conduct, there is a standard that is given in the Word of God that applies to everybody. And to that extent, we live the same kind of lives. We make the same kind of decisions in life, and there is a pattern that we follow, although there may be some differences in the things that we do. We do not want to have dominion. We do not want to lord it over other people's faith. And this is what Paul is saying here. We have seen, though, in our lifetime, some who have, by intimidation and by manipulation, in the areas of worldliness especially, that they have lorded it over others and the faith of others, and they've had dominion over others. And it's not been to the spiritual welfare of those individuals that they have lorded it over. As a matter of fact, it has led some away from the Word of God. An example might be here in that of a parent toward their children and the behavior of their children. There are some parents who, and I guess we all do, we love our children very much, and we want to protect them against worldliness and against the moral issues that might tempt them to do those things that are wrong. But there are some parents who strive to lord it over the faith of their children in this sense, that in their willingness and in their desire to protect their children, they might tell their children that this is the will of God in certain areas, and yet that would be a restriction and it would be a limitation placed upon their children that the Word of God does not place upon them. And as the children begin to grow up and they begin to recognize this, that my parents in this particular area of worldliness and moral issues restricted me more than the Word of God, they were not teaching me the Word of God, that might spill over into other areas, and they'll begin to wonder, well, is that what my parents taught me? Is that the will of God? And they'll begin to question their own faith. The parents, again, with every desire within their heart to want their children to do what is right, have placed more restrictions on their children than what the Word and what the will of God does. Now, it's all done in love toward the children, but the children discover that this is not the will of God, and they begin to question other things. And as a result of this, I have seen, and perhaps you have seen, children who were part of a family of parents who were faithful children of God. They have left the faith as a result of that. And again, we can see how the parents tried to lord it over the faith of their children. And as a result, their children were lost to the Lord. That dominion is not going to work. That kind of lording it over the faith of others is not going to be to the profit of the individual. I'm sure that Paul in the first century could have had dominion over many of the Christians that he converted unto Christ, that they probably could not have made a decision every day without consulting him first of all. Paul didn't want to do that. Paul wanted them to possess a faith of their own, the faith that was in Jesus Christ, not in him and not in his decisions. This kind of dominion, as we said, is not going to work. People are not made any spiritually better. Oh, we may see superficial and surface results, but those things are not going to last unless the individual has a faith of their own, and that faith being in God's will. We need to be honest in our approach with ourselves in answering any kind of moral issues or questions concerning worldliness. We should be honest and apply the principles that are simply found in the Word of God. And I believe that there are three principles when we have questions concerning worldliness and moral issues, when we make an approach to answering those questions. One of those is that we need to preach and teach everything that's found in the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God has to say on that matter, include it all in that. We have some who would want to do certain things, and we're going to get into specifics in just a little bit. In these moral questions and worldliness, that there are certain things they want to do. And so any verse that would exclude them from doing that, they want to include it in what God has had to say. We need to teach and preach everything that the Bible has to say on that matter. We need to set the proper examples before others, because we're not going to be an influence for good on anybody else if we preach one thing and do something else. And we need to take the New Testament principles on morals and apply them as best we can with wisdom. I believe when it comes to the question of worldliness, when it comes to the problems that people have with moral issues in our day and age, or really in any day and age, that so many of them are taking the wrong approach in answering those questions. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. There are two principles at work in the New Testament that I believe when we deal with worldliness. When we deal with the problems that we have, questions concerning whether we ought to be engaged in something or not, there are two principles that are set forth in the New Testament that I believe we need to include in answering those questions. And one of those is this, and that is holiness. That we need to include this in our thinking. We need to approach the problem from this angle. I believe that we can solve many of the questions that we have in terms of developing the right kind of character. A character that is pleasing in the sight of God. One that is molded in the image of Jesus Christ rather than the image of the world in which we live. We can solve moral issues if we develop the right kind of character. Because there's going to be some questions that are going to arise that's not going to fit our neat little list of do's and don'ts. There are going to be those things that at first are going to fall into those gray areas as to whether we can or cannot engage in that particular thing. And when we develop, though, the right kind of character, a character of holiness, we're going to be able to answer that. We're going to be able to deal with that. With most moral issues, I am convinced we spend the majority of our time, first of all, talking about or trying to answer two questions. And those questions are, is this particular thing really wrong for me to engage in? Is it really wrong according to the Word of God? And the other question is that, are they these things that I have questions about, are they specifically forbidden in the Bible? In other words, if there's an activity that I want to engage in, if there's something that I want to do that I have questions about, is there a verse in the Bible that simply says, you cannot do it? Thou shalt not engage in this particular activity. That's the approach that most people take. That's the first thing we want to ask. Well, where is the verse that prohibits me from doing it? For example, I believe we all have questions from time to time in dealing with immodest apparel, or what is modest? What can a child of God wear and still be considered modest in the sight of God? And of course, we look to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And we read there what Paul has to say to Timothy. In like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And that's the first thing that we look at. That's the first verse we want to find out, okay, what is modest apparel? How would we define that? And of course, we can go to the Greek. And we can take the arguments from the original language, and we can show exactly what is meant by modest apparel. And so for some, they still have some questions about that. They still can, in their own mind, decide, well, is this particular length, is it modest or is it not modest? With the example, as we were talking about in the class this morning, concerning social drinking, people want to know, where is the specific verse that forbids me from taking a drink in a social way? And of course, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. And we find Peter talking there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And so we go to this verse, we strive to prove that we are not to take a social drink. And I believe the verse proves that. But we also go to the Greek, And we can make all of these arguments for that, showing that each one of these things that Peter's pointing out here is a digression or progression, we might say, of drunkenness, of revelries. We understand that. And also the final thing that he says here, and that is of drinking in any amount whatsoever. That is drinking parties. And we can show from the Greek how that this is what Peter's talking about here. But Christians, I am convinced, in any society, whether it be in our society now, or one halfway around the world in another culture that lives by another language, that has their Bible translated in another language, I am convinced that those who are striving to please God should not have to rely upon the Greek to determine what is right and what is wrong. All of us don't understand the Greek. All of us don't understand the word in the original language. But we do have, by the providence of God, by the will and the power of God, His Word given to us today. And we can understand it. Now, I believe a study of the Greek is something that's very good and very useful. But it is something that reinforces the conclusions that we should already draw from the text itself. That it should reinforce what the text has said. And so we don't need really the Greek to understand and use these arguments against these immodest apparel or against social drinking. I believe the real point that needs to be driven home here is this. As in both cases, with modest apparel and with social drinking, that the real point that we need to emphasize, along with holiness, is that of godliness. Again, we're trying to go to the text and find that thing that says, thou shalt not, when we ought to be emphasizing holiness and godliness. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. We read there concerning modest apparel, how that women as well as men are to adorn themselves. But notice what it says in verse 10, and I believe this is a point we miss. And this is a point that should be driven home when we have questions concerning moral issues. When we have problems that arise concerning worldliness and whether we ought to engage in certain things. And that is the point of godliness. Verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. That's the point. That's the emphasis we ought to place when we have questions concerning moral issues and worldliness. Is it going to make me godlike? Is it going to improve my standing in the sight of God? Excuse me. And what we are talking about here is the development of a godly character. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 14 through 16. And I believe when we apply this principle to what Peter has to say here, or what God has to say to us here, when we apply what is said here to questions concerning moral issues and worldliness, it's going to go a long way in settling those problems that we have. As obedient children, not as conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, if we apply that in questions that we have, and really, really any question that might arise, whether it's in worldliness, whether it's in moral issues, whether it's in faith, be ye holy as I am holy. We are children of God. We are trying to obey Him. We are trying to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And in my question, if I participate in this particular activity, if I wear that kind of clothing, if I do that particular thing, is it going to improve my holiness, or is it not going to improve it? Am I going to be considered godly if I do this particular thing, or I wear that particular dress or whatever it might be? This is the principle we need. And this is the real point we need to apply in questions that arise. But people might say, well, can God really be serious about this? What an impossible task. I cannot be holy as God is holy. But we can set our hearts on being holy. And that's a problem with a lot of people. A lot of people who have problems and questions in this area. And that is, they have not set their hearts on being holy in the sight of God. What they do is they view technically the problem that they have, and that is it wrong? Is it technically wrong? Is it specifically forbidden for me to do that particular thing? Rather than looking at it through the eyes of godliness and holiness, they look at it through the eyes of, is it specifically forbidden for me to do that? Where is the passage that forbids it? This is the approach that they take. And I am convinced that's the wrong approach. That's the wrong way to try to answer the questions that you have in this area. We don't approach moral issues and we don't approach worldliness on the level that we should. Who are we trying to please in our lives anyway? Are we trying to please God? Are we trying to satisfy our own fleshly desires? Who are we seeking to please? Some want to know, where is the specific verse that forbids me wearing a bathing suit? Or that forbids me from dancing? Or social drinking? Where is that passage of Scripture? And they'll look from front to back in the Bible and they won't find one that says, thou shalt not wear a bathing suit. Thou shalt not dance. Thou shalt not social drink. And so their idea is they have the right to do that. Rather than approaching it from godliness and holiness. And the major problem with most people is this. They simply want to do these things. They simply want to engage in these things. And we've seen as a result, some people begin to play games with regards to application of the Word of God. And there'll be word games that they play. And they will say, oh, that's not immodest. Or that that's not dancing. Or that that's not social drinking. And again, they'll begin to play word games with the will of God. Instead of saying to themselves, what do I want to become in the sight of God? They'll simply say, well, where is the verse that forbids me from doing that? We need to ask the question in regards to the things that we do. What do I want to become? What do I really want to become in the sight of God? Do I want to please Him or do I want to please myself? This is a very serious matter that we're talking about here this morning. We're speaking not simply of making day-to-day decisions in our life, but we're talking about the keeping of our faith, of growing spiritually. How many people do you know who have been lost to the world, who have been lost to worldliness, who have been children of God at one time, or perhaps very faithful children of God, but because of the allurements that's found in the world and the temptations that are there, they're no longer faithful children of God. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about spiritual survival. We're talking about a matter of spiritual life and death. How are we going to answer these questions? What is it that I want to become? In Hebrews 12 and verse 14... The writer of the book of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We want to pursue peace with all men, but also, as he says here, holiness. We want to be holy just as our Lord and our God is holy. But the problem with some Christians is that they have not grasped the concept of what that means, to strive to be holy as the Lord is holy. These questions that arise on moral issues and worldliness have to do with our character. And what kind of character are we trying to develop? Are we trying to develop a character of holiness and godliness? Are we trying to be like God? Are we simply trying to be like the world? And I'm convinced that if we will make an approach toward problems and questions of worldliness, moral issues, in this way, rather than simply saying, well, is it strictly forbidden that I am not to do it? We'll answer questions in the right way. We'll have biblical and scriptural answers for us. I believe there's a second principle also involved in this, and that is that not only holiness must be involved in godliness, these two would be included, I think, in one, but that we want to glorify God. I want to glorify God. I want to glorify my Father in heaven by the life that I'm trying to live. I want to praise Him. I want to glory or give Him glory in this life. What will my life do to others? Again, these are questions we need to ask in dealing with moral issues and worldliness that tempts us. What is my life going to do to others? Now, we all have a physical form. We all have physical bodies, some tall, some short, some fat, some skinny, some old, some young, male, female. We all have physical forms. But we all have personalities, too. And it's this personality, it's this character that we are trying to transform into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do with this time that God has given unto you here on this earth? Do you want to just simply try to enjoy all the physical pleasures that you possibly can? Or do you want to try to the very best of your ability to influence people for good? What is it you want to do with this time that God has given you? And again, the answer should be, I want to glorify God. I'm His child. I want to glorify Him. Do I just simply want to live my life from one physical pleasure and experience after another? Or do I want to live a life that shows I have a relationship with God and I can have an influence for good on others? In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16, Christ there is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about those that would be pleasing in His sight and pleasing in the sight of God, what they should do. And He makes this statement concerning salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to be lights. We're to be salt. We are to have an influence for good on people that are around about us. And we should consider that when it comes to answering questions concerning moral issues, concerning worldliness. What kind of an influence is this going to have on others? I'm afraid that far too many of us as Christians have gotten used to the world. We've gotten used to the things that are found in the world. The sin that is there, it has begun to affect us. And, you know, it's just like getting used to the darkness. You know, if you turn the lights off real quick in here, it takes you just for a moment or two, but your eyes would get adjusted to the light or the little light that is in here. But we have been in the world so long, I'm afraid, and been influenced by the world, it would be like turning the lights down here just a little bit at a time. That our eyes would become adjusted to the darkness just a little bit until almost it would be imperceivable to us that the light has gone down. We've gotten used to the world and the sin and the influence of the world, I'm afraid, just like that. What can I do with my life? Who can I have an influence on for good? We need to base our decisions and the problems and the questions that we have on that criteria. What can I do with my life? How can I serve God? How can I glorify Him? How can I have an influence of good on other individuals? We all realize that peer pressure is something that is great upon all of us, not just upon the young, but also upon the old, to conform to the world, to be like everybody else. Some of us begin to think also that if I lived in better times rather than the 1990s, if I lived in better times when people were more moral, when the standard of living was higher as far as morality is concerned, if I lived in better times, I'd be a better person. And we lament the time that perhaps when we were growing up and how things were. We think, if I lived in better times, I'd be a better person. But one thing we have to realize is that the greater the darkness, the greater the power of light. That the world is becoming darker around us. But that doesn't mean that our light should shine any less. The greater the darkness, the greater the power of light. Our light should shine the same all the time, regardless of what society and regardless of how dark the world gets. How many of you have ever left your headlights on your car? You know, if you did that maybe and gone in for a couple of hours and come back out, your battery's dead. You've had to get a jump start. When do you leave your lights on? It's generally not in blackness of darkness, is it? It's not when it's midnight and there is such a contrast between the light and the darkness. You notice that. You leave your lights on perhaps at dusk or at dawn, when there's very little contrast between your headlights and the lights you see around you. We as children of God should be, regardless of how dark the world gets, we should be lights. And the darker the world becomes, the greater our light should be. The greater influence we ought to have on people. So to lament over, well, if I lived in better times, I would be a better person. As we're just talking about relatively being good. We should be the same and regardless of what society we're in, what wickedness or what righteousness we live in, we should be the same. There are two principles, I believe, that are involved in answering questions when it comes to morality, when it comes to worldliness, when we are dealing with those moral issues, and that is simply this, that we need to be holy as God is holy, and we are lights in this world. We, if we do that, if we approach the problems and the questions that we have from that angle, I don't think we're going to go wrong. We're going to be holy as God is holy. We're going to make those decisions based on what makes me holy. What makes me godly. What is it that is going to glorify God? We won't have to say, is this modest or is this immodest? Should I engage in this particular activity or that particular activity or not? What should I do? Where should I go? Again, we have questions like that. But if we deal with it in the areas of holiness and godliness and glorifying God, I don't think we're going to come up with a wrong decision at all. We're going to do what God wants us to do. Many times we find parents and preachers and elders being accused of being negative when it deals with moral issues. That these individuals are always saying, well, you can't do this. You're not allowed to do that. No, you can't do this or the other. And that activity's not right. You know, sometimes a lot of young people complain about that concerning their parents. But we need to see our lives as being good, positive examples. Not necessarily dwelling all on the negative things that we cannot do, but looking at the things that we can do. You know, we look to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. As Paul is writing there concerning the works of the flesh. And there are many things that we are not to engage in. And he makes the statement there, and such like. This list that we have here for us concerning moral issues and concerning things that we can and cannot do, this is not a closed system. As he mentions the word and such like, there are many other things that we are to include in that. Certainly there are things that we cannot do. But look at what he says in verses 22 through 24. He's very positive, isn't he? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. We can do these things. These are part of our lives as children of God. It's not to be just viewed as taking things away from us, but things that we can do. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are crucified have crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to have a faith of our own. He has given unto us His Word and His will through His Son, through the inspired writers of the New Testament. He has given us everything that we need to know. He's equipped us for every good work. He's equipped us so that we can answer every question that we have, every problem that arises. But sometimes we make the wrong approach to those problems. We need to approach it from a positive standpoint and answer it, is this going to make me holy? Is this going to be make me holy like God? Is it going to make me give me a godliness-like life? Is it going to glorify God in what I'm doing? This perhaps, again, is the approach that we need to make. Moral issues, problems of worldliness are solved, I am convinced, when we are guided by holiness, when we are guided by godliness, when we ask ourselves the question, what kind of character do I want to develop? What do I want to be like? Whom do I want to be like? What is it that you want to accomplish in your life? Those are the questions we need to ask ourselves. Again, whether you're young or whether you're old, there's always going to be questions that are going to arise. We are going to be tempted to be like the world. And we're going to wonder, should we engage in that activity or not? Should we do this particular thing or not? Everybody else in the world is doing it. Can I also do that? What we need to do is approach it from the point of holiness. Will it make me holy as God is holy? Or will it defile me? Will it destroy my influence? Will it help me develop the kind of character that I want to have and that God wants me to have? Look at it from that point. And once again, I believe you'll answer in the right way. You'll do what is right according to the will of God. Approaching it from the negative, sometimes we don't always make the right decisions. But is it going to make me holy? Am I going to be godly? Am I going to develop the right kind of character that God wants in me? This has been kind of the introduction on several things that we want to deal with, in the Lord willing, in the next few weeks. We want to talk specifically more on moral issues. We want to talk more on and deal in one sermon on modest apparel, on gambling, on abortion, on other things that present problems to us as children of God. Dancing and other things such as that. Social drinking. And the Lord willing, from this we will spring toward what the Bible has to say. And try to make those right decisions in our life. Not trying to lord it over others and the faith that they have. But simply trying to point to them what the Word of God has to say and let them develop their own faith. Because we're not always going to be together. Parents are not always going to be able to influence their children because they're going to go away. They're going to start families of their own. But we want them to have a faith of their own so that regardless of what situation they might get in, they'll make the right decisions. That it'll be based upon God's Word. That's what we want. And that's what the Lord wants of each and every one of us. To develop that kind of faith and trust and obedience unto His will. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, there's a song that has been selected in the songbook that we're going to sing. And perhaps you want to obey God this morning. If you're outside of the fold of safety, the simple commands that you must obey, and that is of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. This is the will of God. That's the faith that has been brought to us through Christ and through the inspired writers. That's what you do to become a child of God. If as an erring child of God you sin in some way and need to ask for forgiveness of God and the prayers of the saints, here you have that opportunity also to make things right at this time. You may never have a better opportunity than this. If you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?